Okay, I'm going to talk about trials today, but let's start in Philippians chapter 4. Good old Philippians chapter 4. Ali and I talk about this chapter a lot, don't we? So Philippians chapter 4, and we will start in verse 4. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says here, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." He's reaffirming it. The Lord wants us to rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And we heard in Nina's testimony about the peace. So I'm starting a talk on trials with this scripture, okay? Now, this is the aim of the Lord. The Lord wants us to rejoice. The Lord wants us to, to be careful for nothing. The Lord wants us to have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. That's what the Lord wants. He wants us to experience what we've read in these four verses. So we're talking about trials, and trials are part of our life, okay? But this is the end game. You know, these are beautiful words. You know, peace that passes all understanding. We all want peace in our lives. And as I've said many times, the true peace comes from inside, not from our surroundings and what's going on. It comes from within. And so the Lord wants us to have this in our lives. Okay? Daniel chapter 2. A bit of reading in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 46. "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him," you know, worship him like a god. "And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." So he was elevated, practically second to the king. "Then Daniel," as a result of this position that he held, "then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." So Daniel had three really good mates, and mates that he could trust, and was a reference to them, so that they would also be prominent in the kingdom, in the running of the kingdom, in the administration of it, elevated to a position of great importance, right? So I'm reading these verses as an introduction to what we're going to read on. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold," right? Just after he acknowledged the greatness of God, "whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain of the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, okay, he had quite the reaction, quite an emotive fellow, this Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, or in other words, it'll be well with you, and you prosper, I guess. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And then they also add, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. They just stoked the rage and the fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Imagine smoke coming out of his ears, his face is red, and just so full of anger over this thing. Against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, or their clothes, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent or severe, nothing will get in the way, do it now, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's an important point. The people that were with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they died as a result of the fiery furnace. Okay, they weren't thrown in it, but they died. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counsellors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Okay, like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But the thing is, like I brought out on Wednesday, what made Jesus the Son of God was actually the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us is what makes us sons of God. So he saw this this form, this image, which was like the Son of God, or the Holy Spirit, there with these three men. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, your servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counsellors being gathered together. So there was a great audience there of powerful men. Saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And we read elsewhere in the scriptures, the Lord counts the hairs on our heads, you know, he cares for us so much. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. He's quite extreme in his judgment, isn't he? Because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted again Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Great story, famous story. And like I said before, we read the Old Testament through spiritual eyes. This is a shadow of things to come. It's missing a dimension because it's in the Old Testament, but it's a shadow of things to come. We're talking about trials, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire, this exceedingly hot fire. They were protected. Now, that same fire killed others, right, who weren't protected from this fire. They were affected by that fire. And we'll go through scriptures later that'll bring that out more, that those that have the Holy Ghost with them, they are the children of the living God, are protected from the fiery furnace. But those around them are not. And here's a dramatic sense here that that they were slain beforehand. But then as a result of this testimony, as a result of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going through, in a way, this fiery furnace, there was an amazing testimony for the whole of the nation of Babylon. It was a great nation now. It was phenomenal. King Nebuchadnezzar was so powerful at this stage, and there was a great testimony and a decree that came from that, and the word of God spread as a result of these three men going through this fiery furnace, protected by the Holy Ghost, and being delivered. Quite a different story to the others, those strong men that fell by the wayside. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 1, Malachi chapter 3, this is a great prophecy. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, the coming of Jesus Christ? And who shall stand when he appeareth? He is like a refiner's fire. So Jesus Christ himself is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap to make clean. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, you know, that priestly tribe, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then, after that refining, that cleaning up with fuller's soap, after the purifying of the sons of Levi, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, God's chosen people, be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years, a prophecy of Jesus and what he will do in people's lives to make them pleasant, right? Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant, okay? So this refining fire, the fuller's soap, is actually important in people's lives. It's actually important. And it was important in Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego's lives as well, that fire that was to refine them, and they came out of that with the help of the Lord. So trials are important. They are like a refiner's fire. Jesus himself came to be that in our lives, and it's so important. Matthew chapter 3. And verse 11 appears six times in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," that refining fire, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor," clean it up, you know, like with the fuller's soap, "and gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So that wheat will be protected through this purging, but the unquenchable fire, the chaff will be burnt up. Now, in a type, in our own lives, we have wheat and we have chaff in our lives. I mean, you can't get away from that. We will until the Lord comes back. But there's a process where the Lord wants to be able to burn up the chaff in our lives. But also, the other thing is, individuals are like the wheat and individuals are like the chaff. So in the story in Daniel, you know, those people that died before the flaming furnace were like the chaff. But the three that survived with the protection of the Holy Ghost were like the wheat. You know, they were useful to the Lord, to be planted and grow and blossom for the Lord. And that's what Jesus Christ does today. He's done it ever since the Holy Ghost was poured out. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 verse 13. Very comforting verse. This was one of the few verses that I had a regard for before coming to the Revival Fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above the able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So look at this instance again. In Daniel, we have the three men of God. We have other men that carried them, right? So in a way, this fiery furnace was a temptation to all of them, whether there were six or eight or ten. It was the same thing. It says, and that's what it says here, temptations are common to men, right? And so, but it was only the three people of God that went through that fiery furnace. So this aspect of the Lord helping us in our temptation, in our trials, in our things that we go through to protect us, reassures us that, yeah, the things we go through are the same that people on earth go through. Like, there are so many millions of people that walk on this face of the earth and they're exposed to the same stuff as us. But we have the protection of the living God, and also this kind of control aspect, that he won't allow us to go beyond what we can handle, okay? He won't allow that, but also, contrary to those that are the common man, it says here he'll make a way to escape, like he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in Psalm verse 34:19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Right? Delivers them out of them all. And which is a comfort. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter actually has a fair bit in it. on trials. And Peter certainly was exposed to his fair share. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here's that word, perfect. What does perfect mean? Well, it's perfect. But this, the aspect here that Peter's trying to draw out is, in a spiritual sense, you know, we suffer for a little while to make us perfect. Now, we know our shortcomings, there's no doubt about it. We know it so well. The Lord knows it so well. But he cares for us. He has compassion for us. But he knows there's a purpose to these trials, this life we lead here on earth. There's a purpose to it, to make us perfect. Wow. I mean, when we repented at the first, we realized we're not perfect. We can't please God in our own strength. We need him to make us perfect. We need him to help us as we go through this life, as we go through things that we have to endure in this life. He helps us, as he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to refine us, a purifier, the fuller's soap, to clean us, to grow us. And we heard a wonderful example in Nina's testimony. Absolutely fantastic. It can take time, but he won't allow us to go through anything that we can't endure. And he'll help us. Praise the Lord. And I'm obviously leading up to an aspect here that for us to look forward to. To look forward to being made more perfect, being more established, more strengthened and more settled. And that's the point of trials, how the Lord uses them to his advantage. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting to all the people that are chosen by God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, okay? Or diverse trials, various things that are a pain. See, he's saying, look, count it all joy. And there was a hint that we read back in chapter 5 of 1 Peter that we can count it all joy because we know that as a result of it, we're being perfected. Okay? Now, it's hard to count it all joy. There's no doubt about it. We're always learning how to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. It's something we all struggle with, I guess. But the Lord understands that. And then we go on in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Okay, it's a key thing in the kingdom of God is patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Okay, so that's tying perfection and patience together, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then it says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any of you don't understand or don't grasp it, or are confused by this aspect that the Lord's trying to teach us, if you don't get it, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, cry out to God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The Lord wants us to understand this stuff. He came as a refiner's fire, as a purifier, to make people perfect and entire and wanting nothing. That's why he came. And so he will not upbraid us. When we cry to him, Lord, I don't get it.
I don't understand.
Teach me. I want to learn. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let that peace and grace multiply and grow in your lives. Excuse me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So gold is a valuable metal because it lasts a long time. It doesn't rust. It's a very stable compound. And of course, when you refine it in a fire, that's all you really need is a fire. I mean, we use all sorts of other chemicals nowadays. But you can refine gold with fire to burn off the impurities. And the gold remains. But here, even gold that seems to last and last, it says that gold perishes. There is actually a time limit to gold. But our faith is more precious than that even. And the Lord wants to refine our faith, to try it in the fire of trials, that we might be found unto praise and honour and glory. You know, reflecting the glory of the living God. And that's what we all want. That's why we're here. That's why we continue to follow. So follow the Lord, because to reflect his glory and show what a wonderful God he is, to be a testimony, a shining light at his appearing. And so these things that he goes through, the encouragement at the start, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy. Okay, these are incredibly compassionate words, abundant mercy, you know, glory and praise and honour and all these things the Lord wants to bestow upon us. And it's through the avenue of trials that these things are more accomplished. And that's why the Lord wants us to glory in it and in a way kind of look forward to it. And it's only through experience that you can reflect on the moments of trial. And I was just mentioning this to Ali recently, is in my own life, going through a blizzard of a trial, and then when it's resolved, I have a much closer relationship with God, much closer. And you rejoice. Well, praise the Lord. Like, praise the Lord, it's ended. It was a pain, but wow, I have... It's like... I was describing it, you know, we go through life and we go to meetings, we pray, we read, we witness, we do the things of the Lord, and we kind of grow in steps with time. But you go through a trial, and at the end of the trial, it's like a spike of growth, and then you keep growing. You know, it's and that's where you can kind of get a great appreciation for the mechanics of trials and how the Lord does it and twists it around to his advantage in a beautiful way. Over to chapter 4. This is the penultimate scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Okay? Think it not strange. It's just what happens and the Lord can use it. Verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So Peter here, the Lord, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has tied it in with being partakers with Christ's sufferings somehow. I mean, later on we're going to remember aspects of Christ's sufferings, you know, through the communion service. But what the Lord's saying here is through our trials, we're kind of being partakers. And it's like kind of, hey, mate, Jesus, buddy, you know, we're together in this. We're partakers. We're working together. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? But that's the value of trials in the eyes of the Lord. Last scripture, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. I kind of had to jumble these verses around a little bit. But Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And back to verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay? So here's this stage thing, this logical progression that I was referring to. So tribulation, trials, you know, just know that the tribulation works patience. Okay? You can't have true patience unless you have tribulation. But then that patience allows you, as you're patiently enduring these tribulations, you get experience then. So you can't have true experience unless you acquire the patience and seeing the deliverance of tribulation. And then from that hope, right, you're confronted by another trial. Ah, well, wait a minute. I've got experience. I'll face this trial with a different mindset. There's that hope. And then not ashamed, okay, because that sometimes can be the case. You know, we're out in the street, we're preaching healings and so forth, and you're struggling with your own healing, you know. But here it says, makes not ashamed. I didn't personally know Pastor Alan Thomas, but I've heard that later in life, you know, he was quite ill. But apparently he used to say, I'll still preach healing because he's not ashamed. He's seen it happen, even though in his own body he was yearning for this healing, but he wasn't ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So this stage progression, which starts with trials and it leads to a perfecting of the saints in a wonderful way in the eyes of the Lord, where we can rejoice.